So we've been looking at this series, The Name, looking at incarnational titles that were given to Jesus when God took on flesh. That's what we mean when we say the incarnation, when God took on flesh. And there were lots of different titles that were given to Jesus as he came into the world, things that were said about him that described who he was and his mission and all of that. Alistair this morning was looking at Wonderful Counselor, and we're probably familiar with some of those titles from Isaiah that describe who he was. Wonderful Counselor, last week we looked at Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those brilliant titles that we know so well. But I wonder, have you ever thought of Jesus the Shepherd as being an incarnational title? Because this week, as I've been looking at these brilliant, what we would call Christmas passages, I came across this. I was speaking to somebody last week about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And as I was doing my reading, I kind of came across this, the Shepherd. Jesus was one of the titles that was given to Jesus, and it really stood out to me. And we're all familiar with Jesus as the Good Shepherd, aren't we? We all know that. We're all familiar with that from Sunday school right through. But I wonder, did you ever think about that title being more than just Jesus being a Good Shepherd, but being actually a messianic title given to him about what his mission was, and being a prophetic thing that was spoken about him long before he came? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. That is what it is. So when Jesus is called Shepherd, it goes way back into the Old Testament, and it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came. And we're going to explore that a bit tonight, so hopefully you'll come on that journey with us. So go to Matthew chapter 2 if you've got a Bible with you. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read first of all from there. And it's my hope tonight that, because you are familiar with Jesus as Shepherd, it's my hope that as we look at this again, your mind or your understanding of Jesus as Good Shepherd would be broadened, be widened, and you would encounter him as that Good Shepherd again. So that's the purpose of why we're doing this. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's read together. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So Herod is asking the chief priests and the ones who are experts in the law, where is he to be born? And they replied, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what was spoken through the prophet. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And it's remarkable. We know that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law at that time were opposed to Jesus and his ministry and his mission. But it's remarkable that they know exactly who Jesus is, where he's come from, where he's going to be born, and who he actually is. But yet they don't accept him when he comes. So they were so clued into all of this. They knew the prophecy. They understood. But verse 7, it says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it arose went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What the chief priests are saying and how they know that Jesus, where Jesus is to be born and who he is because of the prophecy that they quote, and that's found in Micah 5. So can you flick over to Micah 5, a book right near the end of the Old Testament? Micah 5, and we're going to read from verse 2. And this is the prophecy that the scribes and the Pharisees quote, or the scribes and the chief priests quote to Herod about who Jesus is and where he's to be born. Micah 5, verse 2 says there, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she is in labor. She who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. So that's the verse that they quote. That they understand that the one who is to be born in Bethlehem is this same one, the one who is going to shepherd Israel, the shepherd. That's what they are saying, and they know that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They're so clued in, and there's a bit of a warning here for us too. You can be so clued in to what's going on and actually miss the person of Jesus. We've all been brought up, most of us have been brought up in Christian homes and been in Christian circles for a long, long time, and you can know everything about Jesus, but miss actually knowing him as a person. So we need to guard against that. But this picture of Jesus is a beautiful one, him as the good shepherd. As I said earlier, it's a picture we can relate to. In Belfast, where I grew up, you didn't see much sheep, and your understanding of being a shepherd was kind of limited. But when you come down into the country, it's a whole different matter. You see a lot more. But the people of Jesus' day, from the time of Abraham until the time of Jesus, the people of the ancient Near East understood the role of a shepherd really, really well, because it was a very popular role within that culture. It was something lots of people did. So they understood, and they understood the intricacies of looking after sheep and what it meant when God said he would be their shepherd. They understood the role of a shepherd. I remember with Alistair and Jimmy, we went to hear a man talk about the role of a shepherd over in Radisson, over in Shaw's Bridge. He was a man who devoted his life to understanding the role of a shepherd, and he was able to bring out a lot of the cultural backgrounds. I think one of us fell asleep at one stage, did we? Because we were there all day. I can't remember which one it was, so I'll not point any fingers. So maybe it was me. But it was a long day, but it was really interesting. It doesn't sound like it, but if you're ever at those things, the heat and being crammed into the seats and silly questions being asked, it can get a bit tedious. But I remember him talking about the role of a shepherd, and these are some of the things that he brought out. He talked about how the shepherd would care for the sick and the wounded of the flock. And the major way in which a shepherd would do that would be carrying a horn of olive oil. And he would use that oil to heal up the sheep's wounds if they got caught in the thorns or they hurt themselves or the heat of the day. They would put oil on instead of just using water. So it was really interesting how the shepherd would look after the sheep. He talked about how the shepherd would lead the sheep through the streams, because a sheep with its wool crossing a fast flowing stream could prove really difficult. If that sheep goes in there and gets really soaked and walks really slowly going through the stream, they can get burdened down and it can be quite difficult to get out. But he talked about how if the sheep knew the shepherd, then the sheep would get across the stream quickly because they would trust the one who was leading them through. But the ones who were a bit unsure would be the ones who would be liable to get into difficulty. He talked about how a shepherd would need to plan for the food for the sheep, would need to find them pasture, especially in some of the barren lands of Israel, going over the mountaintops. So the shepherd would have to think, right, not just going to journey into the unknown here. He would have to think, right, where is good pasture? Where will it take the sheep? And he would have to plan for that and lead the sheep to those places. He would have to have an intimate knowledge of the sheep. He would have to know them all. Which I found it was a real blessing. He used an illustration. One shepherd in the Lebanon district was asked if he counted his sheep each evening, and he replied no. And someone asked him then, well, how do you know all your sheep are present? And he said, if you put a cloth over my eyes and bring my sheep to me and I could put my hands on their face, I could tell you if it was mine or not, and I would know if they were all accounted for or not. And that was the knowledge that they had of the sheep that they were in and they cared for, because the sheep were their livelihood. So they understood them intricately and they knew each one of them. And then there was another illustration that he gave of an Arabian shepherd who began to call out the names of his sheep, 51 mother sheep. And he was able to take the young lambs to the mothers and let them nurse before they came in that evening in pitch darkness. And he said that, you know, this would be unheard of for our shepherds today. But he says that's the way ancient Near East shepherds would have behaved and would have got on. He talked about seeking and finding lost sheep and how some shepherds would travel for hours to find the sheep that were lost. So we hear that in Scripture. We know that, don't we? Leaving the 99 and going after the one. He said that's a reality and that's a fact for shepherds who care for their sheep so intimately. They will even go after them for an hour's journey while they lock the other ones up so they can do that. And if they find them in a ravine or lost, they'll stick them over their shoulders and carry them back home because the sheep would probably be exhausted. He talked about how shepherds there would have taken on, like in Abraham's time and even David's time, we know this, would have taken on lions and hyenas and even bears to protect them from the sheep that they owned. We know David said that, didn't he? That when he was going to fight Goliath, he knew that God would be with him in that fight because he had already seen God's provision when he fought the lion and the bear, and he knew what it was to fight those fights. Well, this guy was telling us that's a reality. Whenever every sheep counts, whenever it's your livelihood and your provision, he says that would be something that they would do. They would fight off wild animals. And then the last thing he said was about how the thieves and the robbers who would come in those times wouldn't come to take live sheep. They would come, break in over the fence, and they would slit the throat of the sheep and then drag it off and just use it for its wool. Thieves and robbers wouldn't go through the hassle of looking after a live sheep. So they would go in, slit the throat, and drag the poor thing out. And he says, but true shepherds and good shepherds would guard the gate. And if any thieves and robbers would come, then they would fight them off for the benefit of the sheep. Some even giving their lives for their sheep. And we'll get to that in just a short time. But we can see how I was really amazed at all those details about how a shepherd would have functioned in those days. And it gave me a fresh understanding of who it is then and who Jesus is when we talk about him as the good shepherd. This is the way a shepherd should act towards his sheep. But there's a flip side of this that we find in the Old Testament. And this was part of the conversation I had with my friend the other week. There's a flip side. In our day, in our culture, both secular and unfortunately in some churches and church contexts, we have disingenuous leaders, people who have been given responsibility to care for people and given authority over them, but yet abuse that position of authority. I'm trying to be as politically correct as I can here. We have seen some terrible things done by those in power, real travesty. Some of us have even in this very room experienced that, both in culture but also in church. In Scripture, in the Old and the New Testament, people had experienced the same at the hands of the ruling authorities. They had been hurt. People who were meant to look after them, to care for them, had been wounded and had been hurt deeply. And this leads us to another aspect of why Jesus came to be shepherd. If you go to Ezekiel 34, a book you're probably not that familiar with, but if you turn over in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, one of the big prophetic books of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, if you're struggling to locate it. In Ezekiel 34, beginning to read at verse 1, God said something specifically through the prophet to those who were in power and in authority in their day, in Ezekiel's day. And listen to these words, because this is the flip side of the good shepherd. This is the alternative. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, has become food for the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than the sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from leading the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So there's this real challenge that God brings to the leaders of Israel, God's people, that they have been abusive towards the sheep that were in their care. And then you get that God himself says, I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It's meant to be the wolves that attack the sheep, but actually in this case it's the shepherds who have the sheep in their mouths. And he goes on to say this, just let me read it to you. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. A beautiful promise given to God's people hundreds of years before Jesus came. But yet, in the moment when Jesus steps down into this world, he is fulfilling the promise that God made through Ezekiel all those years before. Listen, imagine that. So Jesus comes. He is that shepherd. He is the one who is going to bind up the broken. He is going to heal the sick. He is going to provide pasture for those who have been excluded and the lost and the sick and the hurting. He is going to do that himself. And he comes to do that. See, Jesus, being God in flesh, was coming to fulfill the promise made in Ezekiel. And he was going to bring judgment and justice against the system of the wicked shepherds of his day. See, Jesus' day that he stepped into, the religious system was cruel. It was harsh. It was unjust weights and balances. They were abusing the people. They weren't providing good stuff for them. They were hurting them. The religious system was wearing them down. That's why Jesus got so angry, because he had come to do the opposite of what they were doing. And he was coming to show that he cared about the people who had been wounded. He was coming to show that he was interested, and he was coming to show that he was going to put everything right. I love that. I absolutely love that. See, in this room, I know there's only a few of us tonight, but I know that there are people in this room, and you have been hurt by shepherds who are meant to care for you. And I don't mean even church leaders. I mean even family members, people that you had put trust in to look after you and provide for you, and you thought had your interest at heart, but who did the opposite of what you had expected. And it can be hard to put your trust in people once you've experienced that, because you have that sometimes, that it's often the fear of that happening again that stops you going and pushing into all that God has for you. Sometimes it's the fear and the worry about that happening again, but sometimes it's the anger of the injustice of it, that it goes unresolved. So you're going, well, how could that have happened? And how can they get away with that? And how can this go on? Sometimes it's the anger that stops you again moving on into what God has for you. I just want to be a bit more personal with my own story, which you all know. But this passage in Ezekiel years ago really revealed something to me beautiful that really helped me in my journey, because it taught me a few things. It taught me that God himself is angry with leaders who abuse and mistreat people in their care. See, often that going unnoticed, when you think, oh, no one sees that. How could they get away with that? Often that is really frustrating. But whenever we know that actually God's seen that, and God's not happy with how that person has been treated in that situation, well, that brought me hope. The second thing it showed me is God in his time will put things right in his way. Because in that prophecy that was given against the shepherds of Israel, God said that he would come and bring justice and he would set things right. So there we have the promise of God making things right in his way and in his time. That's important. We don't try to do that ourselves. And the third thing which brings the most hope is God is a good shepherd who can always be trusted and will never mistreat. God is a good shepherd who can always be trusted and he will never mistreat or abuse us. Never. He's the one person in all of the universe that we can trust 100% and he will never, ever let us down. Never. Not in any situation, not in any circumstance, not in any degree. Even those who love us most and even those who we love, there'll always be some aspect where we'll not just live up to all their expectations. But with God, he will actually exceed all our expectations and all our imaginations of how good we think he is. He's always greater than that. So this incarnation of Jesus, Jesus coming down into that, it's showing you, it's showing me, it's showing those of us who have experienced that difficulty that he cares about that he wants to be a good shepherd and bring us healing, bring us hope, bring us into good pasture. Because that stoop that he made, that great descent that he made from the realms of glory above everything and over everything and in glory, he came all the way down, brought himself into this mess, into a barn with animals, rejected. That journey that he took shows us that he cares. It shows us that he actually wants to be that shepherd for us. And if we ever need proof of that, just again look to what he did and how far he came to be where we were. See, Jesus is nothing like those who have hurt you. Jesus is nothing like those who have let you down. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. Doesn't turn and run when things get difficult. Doesn't say, oh, well, things are a bit tough here. See you later. Like the hireling shepherds of Ezekiel's day and even of Jesus' day. When things got tough, they disappeared. Jesus will actually go after the ones who have even wandered away and got lost. That's who he is. See, with what we know about a shepherd, even from what we've looked at earlier, and what we know from the prophetic stuff from Ezekiel, and even I forgot to mention Isaiah 40:11, it says a prophetic word about Jesus as well. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those with young. Isaiah even had this picture of the shepherd and what he would come to do, which is a beautiful picture. But what we know about a shepherd, the role of a shepherd, the function of a shepherd, let me read these well-known verses that Jesus spoke himself in John 10. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not care for his own sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And then in verse 27, my sheep listens to my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. the weight of those words have hit me afresh this week when looking at that whole picture of Jesus as the shepherd. When he spoke those words, the power of that, he was that promise fulfilled, and he was speaking it out to the people of his day. And even remember in Luke 15, when he talks about the parable of the 100 sheep or the 99 sheep and the one that goes away. And he talks about how whenever the one is brought back, there will be rejoicing when that lost sheep is found. And that's the way it is whenever one sinner repents. Well, Jesus is taking those titles. He's taking that onto himself and proclaiming it. And even in Matthew 9, when Jesus went throughout the towns and the villages, healing all the diseases and the sicknesses, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, it says when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like what? Like sheep without a shepherd. And here Jesus is standing saying, I am the shepherd that you need, the shepherd that you're looking for. Folks, this is who he is for us tonight. Wherever we find ourselves, the good shepherd who has given his life for his sheep. Even over into the New Testament, we're not going to look at it tonight, but just to show you, in Acts 20:27, Paul is given his farewell to the Ephesian elders of the church there. And he's talking about how they're to conduct themselves once he goes, because he recognizes he's at the end of his journey. And he says, shepherds, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Because I know that after I leave, wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number will arise men who distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Because God is always interested in the sheep. And he's always against the wolves or those who would mistreat or abuse. And he's always keen on his sheep being looked after. And we sing that song, do you know, about we are the sheep of his hand, we're the people of his pasture, and that's who we are. So we can be assured in whatever season we're walking through, whatever situation we're in, whatever Christmas has in store for us, that this good shepherd who cares about his sheep is against those who abuse and will protect us from those. He is the same one. He is against those who would manipulate, and he is for us, his sheep. We can trust him. We can rely on him. He will not let us down, and he will not take us somewhere that isn't good for us. There's comfort for us in this. And I want to bring this to a close by going to a really well-known passage of Scripture. Anyone guess what it is? Psalm 23. Turn to it, if you would, with me. This is a psalm we hear quoted so much. But they're more than nice words. They're more than comforting words. They're actually prophetic, messianic words about the very nature of who Jesus is, centered on who he is and what he came to do. And I want you to hear these words or read these words with that understanding that this idea of Jesus as shepherd is much bigger than just nice words. This is a big picture thing. This is centered on his own very, very nature. Psalm 23, grounded on Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful, beautiful, powerful words. And every one of those promises, folks, is for you tonight. This isn't just David's experience of the Lord. This is our experience of the Lord. This is who Jesus is. This is right at the core of his very nature, what he came to do, who he was and who he is tonight in our lives. As you walk through this life, you walk with, behind. He's behind you. He's in front of you. He's around you. He's in you. Jesus, your shepherd, who came to us, defeated our enemies, found us when we were lost, gave his life for us, and walks this journey with us, walks us in the green pastures, finds the best place for us. We're here tonight because he has led us to this point, and he'll lead us on to the good stuff that lies ahead, whatever that may be. So I just want to really encourage you tonight, whatever this season is for you, whatever it holds for you, hold on to Jesus as your good shepherd. Trust him. He won't let you down. He will see you through. He will fight off the enemy that wants to come in and disrupt and kill, deceive and destroy and all those horrible things. He will be there with you. But trust him. Remember like that illustration that guy used about the sheep crossing the river? And the ones who are tentative and stay away from the shepherd and don't really know what to do, well, they're the ones who are at most risk because they get separated from what it is that God wants to do. And I often think about that in our own lives. When we try to go our own way, when we don't trust in him with all our heart and we lean on our own understanding, things always kind of go wrong and we end up somewhere lost. And Jesus comes and lifts us out again. But we don't need to go through that. If we stay close with him, if we trust his leading, he will lead us into a good future. He is the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And it's a beautiful name, the Good Shepherd. So I just wanted to encourage you tonight with those things. Hopefully it lets you read those verses with fresh eyes, those well-known passages with that in your mind. Let's just pray, folks. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we pray that in this season we would all appreciate and understand and know you as our good shepherd. Lord, we thank you for all it means and the weight of all that that carries. Lord, help us understand it, Lord. And more importantly, help us trust you, Lord, because you're a God who leads us beside still waters. You're a God who anoints our heads with oil. Lord, when we're facing the heat of the day or when we're wounded, you bring us healing, you bring us wholeness, and you bring us into good pasture. So thank you, Lord, for leading us to where we are now, and we pray that you would continue to guide and lead us as individuals and as a church for the days that are ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Please join us for tea and coffee, and if you're not hanging around, please take it easy on the way home.